revolution somehow. And love that's blowing, bring the day to life. Love so bold to bring a revolution somehow.
Coming undone. Every sickening. Burn away everything that's not for you. Hear our voices crying.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see all of you. I guess I figured we'd all be kind of huddled up in the middle to stay warm, yeah, but praise God for heat, and thankful. And I've been told this is what it's like in Minnesota, that it, you know, it snows once and then the snow is around for the whole season, and we're kind of getting a taste of that. But praise God for an opportunity to gather in a place like this where we can, in comfort, we can praise God. And it reminds us of people that are struggling and people that don't have a place to be warm and to go. And you'll hear a little bit more later about an outreach today that some of our people are doing through our missions team down to Delaware to help people in need. So it kind of reminds us of that. But, you know, we gather in this place on a Sunday morning to worship the Lord. In effect, that is what we're doing, and that's why we have been created. That's why we gather, to give thanks to God. And the early church gathered on Sunday mornings to celebrate new life in Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's why we gather. We're going to sing about that today. And I would just pray, too, as we're about to embark in a time of corporate prayer, that you would just allow the Lord, through His Spirit, to begin to transform you, to change you, to work on you. He wants to worship, man. Let him come on up. It's beautiful. He's ready. And, you know, this is that time when we can just kind of lay aside the busyness, the craziness of the week, maybe even this morning, and to just kind of be still before the Lord and offer ourselves up to Him. And so we're going to worship God through prayer and through singing of songs and through hearing His word, and even our time of fellowship brings glory to the Lord and blesses His heart. So let's begin our time together by a time of praying together.
Morning, church. So this morning for our time of prayer and intercession, we are going to take a few minutes to pray over our team who is going to Delaware for outreach today. It's so great. On the coldest of days and the coldest of times, we are sending out a group to go love and serve people who are living on the streets, people who are in need of coats, of warmth, of shelter, of love, and mostly the love of Jesus. And I'm going to read, I was debating about this, I'm going to read these verses. These verses are a bit harsh, but it's the word of God, and it's truth, and I think that it's an important word for us this morning as we pray over our team that is, we're here together to worship the Lord in song and in fellowship, and we're here to worship the Lord in action, in mercy, in love, and in justice. So this is from Amos 5. And this is the Lord speaking to His people who were really all about their religious gatherings and all of the things that they would offer up to the Lord more so as performance rather than as acts of true living worship. And the Lord is coming against that and saying, that's not what I want. That's not what I've asked of you. So this is from Amos 5. This is the Lord saying, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll down like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings, 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you have made for yourselves. So what I want us to focus on this morning as we pray is that in addition to our worship, which I believe God delights in, that there is a call for us to not just stop there, but to live lives of justice and of righteousness and to let it flow like a mighty stream, and that is what truly blesses the heart of God. When we go to the least of these, like the word also says that when we bless And when we love, whatever we do to the those who have the least among us, we're doing to him. So this morning, I want to invite up our team. So anyone who's going to on the Delaware trip, I would love for you to join me on stage. We're just going to pray over you. We're going to bless you. So come on up. Thank you. Come on in. Come on in. And then if you guys would, as a congregation, if you're willing and able, just as an act of covering, would you just reach out your hand while we pray and while we pray over them? So we just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your compassion. God, we thank you for your provision. God, for the ways that you abundantly and generously give so that we can abundantly and generously give. Lord, we thank you that your heart is always flowing towards the lost. You're always moving towards those in need. God, those who are on the margins, those who are lost, who are rejected by society, God, that's where your heart is moving. So, Lord, we thank you for this group who have said yes, who have given you their yes, Lord, to today, to go and to serve, to bear the cold and the wind so that they can be your hands and feet to those who are in need. Lord, we thank you that they have this prayer, that just here am I, Lord, send me. And so, Lord, I pray that this would be true of their hearts as they're on the streets, God, as they're on the mission, that they would just be looking around the room and saying, Lord, send me. Who do you want to send me to, Lord? That they would just be able to pray for people. God, we pray that as they meet the physical needs, as they're given coats and warmth, Lord, that they would also receive the truth of your gospel. Lord, that they would encounter you, the person of Jesus, and that their lives would be forever changed. God, that they would feel your love invade them and it would become this warmth from the inside out. God, that your love and your compassion and the beauty of your face, God, would just warm the people who are just like been cold to their bones. So Lord, we thank you for the love that you have shown us. And we know, God, that we can only love because you first loved us. So thank you, Lord. I pray for just a fresh feeling of your love for these people. Your love for our brothers and sisters, that they would feel so loved by you right now, God, that they would have a cup overflowing to be able to pour out to serve. God, we pray against any work of the enemy that might try to come against this time. God, we just bind that in Jesus' name, and we pray, Lord, that you would just send angels to protect, God, to just preserve them. Lord, that we pray that where they're going, Lord, that you reign, Jesus, you reign there. You reign as king, and that you are seated enthroned, Lord, and we know that darkness has to flee at the mention of your name. So we plead the blood of Jesus over these people. We plead the blood of Jesus over that place, over those who are cold, over those who are on the outside who need to be brought in, God, those who are in need. And we ask that you would provide, God. We ask that you would heal. We ask that you would just warm any cold in their souls, in their bodies. God, wherever there is coldness, that you would take any hearts of stone and turn them into hearts of flesh, Jesus. That you would provide just really like ripe soil for the gospel to fall. And Lord, we pray that it would just be a day that some of these people never forget as the day that they encountered Jesus through the people who came to love them and to help them when they had nothing to offer them. And so we thank you, God, that your love is a love that has no strings attached, God. So we pray that you would just meet them with that love this morning and this afternoon, God, that this is not something that you, like, you ask for anything in return. It's a free gift that they can't earn or deserve. And so, Lord, I pray that as they serve, that it would just be a living embodiment of your love and of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would remove any fear or any anxiety from anyone who's going on the trip today, any fear of like self-preservation or anything like that, God, that you would just fill them with your peace, with your confidence, with your Holy Spirit, and remind them that in their weakness, God, that is where your strength is perfected. So they would show up today in their weakness, in their neediness, and just bring that to you and know that that's where your power is perfected. So we thank you, God, that you are strong when we are weak, that you are good when we don't want to be good, that you're generous when we don't want to be generous. God, you're kind and you're sacrificial. God, we thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus. We thank you for the blood that you spilled on the cross, and we pray that that sacrificial love would fill each and every one of them, God. We thank you, Lord, that you say that no greater love has anyone than this, than they would lay down their life for their friend, for their brother, for their sister. So God, I pray that today they would go forth with a lay down my life kind of love for these people who have nothing to give them, God, but that they are your image, God, that they are loved, that they are beloved by you. And so Jesus, we just thank you, we bless you, we pray that you would go before them. Lord, be the lamp unto their feet and the light unto their path today. Keep them safe, keep them warm, God, and would you encounter them and bless them as they bless those who are in need. We thank you, God. We pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done there in Delaware and here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Now I just want to invite you guys, we're going to enter into a time of worship. So if you're willing and able, you can stand and we're going to worship together.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, can sing all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares.
Power and glory belong to you. That's why we sing and we praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, God. We thank you that we can sing those praises because that work is finished, forever done, only by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we can proclaim, hallelujah, it is finished. Thank you, God, that we stand here as redeemed people, have the right to be called children of God. Therefore, we praise you and honor you, Lord God. Continue to be blessed in our time this morning. But God, just know that, yes, we proclaim these truths. We proclaim these truths, Lord God, that you alone are worthy. And all honor and power are yours. Amen and amen. Would you take a moment to say good morning to somebody next to you?
Be the one who would take all the arrows, save you from the pain. Carry all the weight, but I know that you're brave. Fight on, fighter. Don't let anyone steal your fire. Fight on, fighter. The spirit. We'll be right back.
down. Let it breathe, give it wings, set it free now. Time to make your mark, break the prison bars, show them who you are.
Praise the Lord. So let's find our way back to our seats, and hopefully you were able to enjoy some hot coffee or tea this morning to warm you up. But just a reminder that we do offer coffee as a way to like kind of enjoy some extra fellowship. And so on Sunday morning, start about 9:45, you can come in early and grab some coffee and connect and catch up with some people. And it's always a good opportunity, right, to get here a bit early to be able to fellowship, encourage each other, just tell some stories about what God's been doing in your life, and to catch up. And that's an important part of church, isn't it? Because it's a wonderful reminder when we gather like this that we are in this together. We are a community, and we get to commune together before the Lord. And it's a wonderful privilege to do that, and just don't ever lose sight of that we are to gather together and to remember Him and to encourage each other in our walk of faith. What a beautiful thing to be reminded when you come in and see all the people that, yes, I'm not in this alone, and there are people that are supporting me, praying for me, loving me, and that's a really important part of church and how Christ designed it. So before we dive into God's Word, and we're still in Matthew in our journey, we're in Matthew chapter 15, and so if you'd like to turn to that, the scriptures will be up on the screen for you as well, but it's always good to look in your own Bibles or maybe the app that you use that you're familiar with, but Matthew 15 is where we'll pick up. But a few things first, what we call church life. Remember that these are important to us, these words. This is our core values here at Trinity. We learn, we grow, and we serve. That's how we pursue being disciples of Jesus, followers and learners. So we learn the truth, we grow in faith, and we serve, one another. We have our annual business meeting coming up next Sunday. We do that right after service. And part of that meeting is we get to vote on the budget. If you didn't take one last week, whether you're an official member or not, you can take a budget and look it over. I just want to be always as transparent as possible. And so you'll see what our proposed budget is for this year, in contrast what we had last year. And you'll be able to look at that. And so everybody, just a good reminder, everybody is invited to stay after service next week for our annual meeting. And whether you're a member or not, but members get to vote on the budget. But also an important part of that meeting is that Bruce Neary, the other elder, he and I will be sharing our vision for 2026. And I think it's always an important time, but I think it's extra important this year. And so you're definitely going to want to hear what we have to share. And so just want to invite everybody. And for those that will be here next week, maybe you have some friends in church that are not here. You can spread the word or remind them that we have that annual meeting next week right after service, and you'll want to come and hear some of the business of the church, reports from different ministry leaders and also get to hear from the elders about our particular vision for 2026. So that's coming up next week right after service. Ladies, the retreat is coming up quickly, and it's on February 20th and 22nd. Most things are in place, but just please, if you have any interest and you haven't registered yet, you can see my wife Claudia or one of the women's ministry leaders. You go onto our website first, and it's got all the information, all the details about when and where and what it costs and what to expect. So make sure if you haven't done that yet that you do that as well. So that is coming up on the 20th or 22nd. We have a new event that we're starting to promote, and we always love to do something with our children and families during the time leading up to Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And so this year we're going to have an interactive Easter event. And I was learning more about it this week and the people that are putting it together for our kids. But it's really designed for kids and families. And so it's going to be this really cool interactive event on that Saturday morning, March 21st, from 9 to 11. There'll be a light breakfast offered as well. But it'll be an opportunity for families and their kids to stay together. And kind of we'll have different stations set up around the church as we kind of walk through the Lord's Prayer and how that connects to the Easter story, to the story of Jesus' resurrection. And so it'll be really unique and a beautiful time for families for a couple hours on that Saturday morning. So start spreading the word. You'll see text and email updates about it, but set that on your calendars. This is also another combined event with the families of Trinity Church and with the Allenwood Church down the road. So they will be joining us, and some of their leaders are helping to put this together. And so that is Saturday morning, March 21st, for kids and families. So put that on your calendars and be looking for more information. So this is not an announcement. It's part of my sermon. I was just going to announce that, you know, Martin Luther died about 500 years ago. No. So, you know, our message today is taken from Matthew 15. And it's entitled Ritual Without Relationship, and it brought to mind the story of Martin Luther. Some of you may be familiar with the name, maybe not so much with his story. He is most widely known as sort of the father of the Protestant Reformation, which took place back in the mid-1500s, and God used him in mighty ways. He was instrumental to begin that work of God. Martin Luther, before he actually became the lead reformer of his time, he was what many would have called at that time, during that day, a model Christian. Of course, during that time, there was only one church. It was the Catholic Church. Again, this was before Protestantism, and God used him to bring about what we call the Protestant Reformation. But Martin Luther was a monk, he was a priest, he was a highly respected university professor within the Catholic Church system, and he was a devoted teacher. Luther prayed, and was known to pray for hours on end. He fasted relentlessly. He was so devoted to confessing his sins and doing so thoroughly that even his confessor, the one that he would confess to, once told him to stop confessing his sins. He followed the traditions of the Catholic Church with absolute seriousness. This is part of his legacy. And yet Luther later wrote these words, "I was a good monk, and I kept the rules of my order so strictly that I may say if ever a monk got to heaven by monkery, it was I." But here's the thing, church. Instead of peace, Luther, as he himself would confess, was consumed with fear. He once plainly said, "I did not love, but yes, I hated the righteous God who punished sinners like me." The traditions that meant to bring him closer to God only deepened his despair and convinced him that God's holiness was a threat rather than a refuge. This was his experience. But see, everything began to change for Martin Luther when, within the Catholic Church, as a university professor, he was assigned to teach the Scriptures, and he was taken to the Word itself, especially, as many of you might know, the story of the book of Romans. And there in the book of Romans, Martin Luther discovered that righteousness was not something earned through rituals or through penance or religious performance, as he had been taught and was living out. But it was something received as a simple gift by grace through faith. Reflecting on that moment after his enlightenment, Luther said, "Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through the open gates." He's talking about the freedom that the gospel of grace brought to him when God opened his eyes. The God that he once feared became the God who truly rescued him. Luther didn't reject Scripture for freedom, but he would go on to say that he found freedom in the Scriptures. When God's Word replaced human tradition as the authority over his conscience, it was that discovery that brings us to the warning from Jesus to the Pharisees in our passage today in Matthew 15, 1 through 9. See, Martin Luther was simply trying to work towards favor with God through human-made traditions and rituals and religious performance. I think many of us can relate to his story. But God used him and this part of his life and his struggle in such a way that it changed the course not only of church history, but literally world history. That discovery of Martin Luther is what we will see unfold in today's passage, where Jesus confronts the religious leaders of the day who were honoring God with their lips, giving lip service, as we would say, but whose hearts were very far from him. And why? Because they simply had allowed the traditions of men, their own traditions, to replace the very Word of God. You see the danger that lies within that. They replaced religious ritual and tradition with the very Word of God. Let me read for us now the passage in our continued series, King and Kingdom, as we journey through the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 15, 1 to 9. What does it mean to replace a relationship with ritual? Here's what it says. "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition. For God said, "Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death." But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' and he is not to honor his father and mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Our passage for today, yes, it's a bit intense and hard-hitting, and I have to say, I love when God does this, and he often does. I did not coordinate with Julia, who led our prayer this morning, what verses she was going to use to prompt her prayer and what I was preaching on. But as she read from Amos and God's hatred for, at that time, the nation of Israel because of their vain worship, because they chose to just offer lip service to God, he said, I hate your empty worship and ritual. Then he explained what he truly desires. And in all those things he mentions in the Amos passage, it's all about desiring the heart of God. And God describes his heart through his love for the marginalized people. See, what can make Martin Luther's story so uncomfortable is that perhaps it reminds us of ourselves. Because that doesn't just belong in the 16th century. That story is reflected and resonates in our church today. Luther wasn't rejecting God. He was just desperately trying to please God. I think we know what that's like. But in the same way today, believers can be deeply committed to church life, faithful attendance, strong opinions about worship and even the style of worship, and strict expectations about behavior and how we dress and the politics that we follow, and do we smoke, do we drink, do we dance, all those things, our behaviors, but yet still quietly we believe that God's approval rises and falls with our performance. Martin Luther discovered the freedom that lies within the grace of God. There was something happening during his day that really moved him to that point in his life, and the Catholic Church at the time was doing something called selling indulgences, and they were basically telling people, followers, because again, that was the only church in town at the time, that if they were to give money to the church, then their dead relatives who have passed on could possibly get out of purgatory, as they called it, and get into heaven or closer to heaven. And that was sort of that straw that broke the camel's back for Martin Luther. He didn't want to start a whole new revolution or movement. He simply wanted to reform the church that he loved. But God needed to do a work in his heart and his life first. See, even today we can still create those unspoken systems of works righteousness. We might think, well, real Christians read their Bible every day and in a certain way, and real Christians homeschool their kids, don't they? Or they worship with a particular style of song and they avoid certain activities. None of these things are necessarily evil or wrong, but the problem is when they begin to define our faith more than the Holy Scriptures do, they just become tradition. That's what Jesus is confronting in Matthew 15. In church, why is this such a powerful passage? Because, again, Jesus up to this point had been been discipling his disciples and preparing them for his departure, so that they could carry on his mission, and they needed to learn to rely on him and his power and his strength and his very word. The very word that he used to speak into existence thousands of loaves of bread and fish, and the very word he used to calm the stormy sea, the very words he used to invite Peter out onto the water. See, now, once again, he confronts the religious leaders. The thing that we seem like he's doing most of the time is being confronted by the Pharisees and him calling them out on their pride and on their hypocrisy. We'll see as we unpack this passage in the remaining time together. The Pharisees would clean the outside of things as a ritual, religious ritual. And Jesus calls them out for what was really going on in their heart. But can't we do things like that today where we try to clean the outside of the cup? Obey all the rules for religious culture, but in the meantime still carry fear and pride and judgment of others and even sometimes exhaustion in trying to please God apart from his very word and apart from the freedom of his grace. The breakthrough that Luther found through the moving of the Spirit within him reminds us that the Christian life is never sustained by tradition-driven performance, but by a life centered on the Word of God and a relationship with Messiah Jesus. So, that's the conditions we find in Matthew 15. The Pharisees, religious people, their lives are filled with all kinds of spiritual activity, but their hearts were far from God. So, before Jesus even addresses their traditions, as he always does, he gets to the root of the issue. He exposes the deeper things beneath them. That brings us to our first point. Just three quick points today. Religion can replace relationship. And maybe this is something you've heard about and before you came to faith in Jesus Christ, maybe this was part of your experience. You know, Jesus, in our passage, he quotes Isaiah. And we'll see it again in a moment. But he quotes from Isaiah. And we remember that Isaiah was a mighty prophet of God about 700 years before Jesus Christ. Isaiah ministered primarily to Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, divided kingdom. And of course, they had those cycles of obedience and disobedience. And they had enemies that would surround them, mainly the Assyrians, the Egyptians. But God would repeatedly show them mercy and would deliver them. And Isaiah would call them out towards repentance because of their disobedience, but also remind them that he was offering hope as they would come before God humbly. But do you know that the main ministry of Isaiah was to call out the hypocrisy of the nation Israel? That's why he chose perfectly this passage from Isaiah 29 to quote in our passage today. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Taken from Isaiah 29:13. Judah at the time, they looked righteous, but their devotion to God was superficial. So Jesus chooses that to quote to the Pharisees that he was facing at that moment of his day. And that's why his words are so condemning to them. Why? Because the Pharisees would have known Isaiah 29. It was about their people, their ancestors of that day, but of course it didn't apply to them. See? And Jesus applies it directly to them. They went through all kinds of ceremonial hand washing and washing of everything they used, and sometimes they even washed the animal they were with and riding, because even if they touched a Gentile, they were in the marketplace, they were considered ceremonially unclean. And they went through this whole process, but Jesus says, you can do all that, but your hearts are wicked. Your hearts are far from me. They washed just about everything, hands, plates, bowls, etc. Had nothing to do with good hygiene or cleanliness. It was religious ritual. Luke in chapter 11, his account kind of sharpens the picture. Listen to how Luke says it. Luke quotes Jesus as saying, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup, but inside you are full of robbery and wickedness. It's really about the priorities that they placed and where their heart was. So we need to remember, church, to examine our spiritual routines. Yes, we are, of course, called to, and we have this wonderful privilege to be able to read the scriptures and dig deeper into God's word, to learn and to grow and become closer to our Jesus. But we do also have to stop and ask sometimes, are my spiritual routines and habits actually drawing me closer to God, or are they just replacing my relationship with him and making me feel religious? Our time of prayer and coming to church and serving him and going on outreach, these are all important parts of the life of a disciple of Jesus, but they still can lead to an empty heart if we lose our focus. We also need to remember that we are called to invite God to search our motives. That's a hard thing to do, right? Praying sort of one Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my ways. If we're honest, that can be a scary thing to pray to God. Not just asking, are we doing the right things, but are we doing them with the right heart? But then what's a second thing we can glean from this? That tradition can certainly lead to legalism, church, and I can't stress this enough. Consider the words of Amos that were spoken earlier during our prayer time. In what it leads to God and his hatred for that vain worship where we might look good and holy and righteous and on the outside, but on the inside, we are far from him. Elsewhere, Jesus calls the religious leaders of the day whitewashed tombs. Probably can't get any worse than that. Well, he calls them a brood of vipers. That's pretty bad, too. A whitewashed tomb. Boy, it looks so nice on the outside, a clean coat of white paint. It looks so clean and pristine. But what's on the inside of a whitewashed tomb? A dead body, bones wasting away. Tradition can lead to legalism. He wasn't necessarily saying that all tradition is bad. Look, we have traditions, right? So some Christians practice a form of their faith where there's much more traditions involved, and we might call that some high church, and there's not necessarily anything wrong with that, but the problem is, as Jesus is calling out, that their traditions were competing with the commands of God. See, the Pharisees in our passage today, They were blaming and accusing the disciples, not Jesus. It was almost like they realized, like, they probably couldn't get away with, blaming or accusing Jesus. So they went right to the disciples, his followers, and they're like, Jesus, why do your disciples eat their bread, but they don't wash their hands first? Now, see, church, it's important to realize that wasn't part of the Mosaic law. That was a tradition that the rabbis had passed down. But they took it as sacred word of God, see? Because, they didn't wash their hands when they were eating. That was a tradition. It was expected of the Jewish people. So Jesus, in our passage, he turns it back on them. And he says, okay, so why do you Pharisees break the law of God but keep your tradition instead? He's saying you're doing what you accuse them of doing. He gives them an example. See, they had come up with a way to circumvent the commands of God. The one command, to honor father and mother, one we're all familiar with. What they would do is they would claim that any property, resources, money that they had, that they could use to help parents, maybe aging parents or parents that were in need, they could simply claim, using this word, korban, which means a gift dedicated to God. They would claim korban, that's used in one of the other Gospels, in Mark 7, claiming that what they have, their money, their resources, was a dedication to God. It was a gift to God. They said, no, we can't help our aging parents because all of these resources that you think we could use, it's been dedicated to God. But yet it remained in their bank accounts. It kept them wealthy. So it was a way to continue appearances, to say, look how wealthy we are. We even give to God. But yet they were saying, but we don't have to honor father and mother because we've dedicated this to God. So Jesus calls them out for it and said, boy, you are replacing the command of God with your tradition. You have found a way around it. And in doing so, they could retain control of that money and keep it in the family, use it whenever it was convenient, and they could avoid scrutiny, and they could look on the outside like they were so very righteous. Listen to Mark's account of this, this account in Mark 7, 11 to 13. You can just listen. It says, but you say, this is Jesus to the Pharisees, you say, if a man says to his father and his mother, whatever I had that could help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother. He's like absolved of it. Thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition. That's what Jesus says to the Pharisees. The tradition which you have handed down. And you do many other things like that. That was how Jesus confronted them. This made them look holy. But on the outside, their hearts were far from God. Elsewhere in Mark 7, it says, Jesus said, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Boy, how condemning is that? The Pharisees saw their traditions as becoming equal in authority to Scripture, and they would use it to justify their disobedience. This is the danger of tradition. It can lead to legalism. But church, one more thing on this note before we get to our last point. Why is legalism so dangerous and so difficult to cut through and to even be removed from? Because legalism makes us feel safe, makes us feel like we're in control of things, and it's something we can measure. It's hard for us to accept the grace of God and freedom when we can't measure how we're doing. But if we add these traditions and replace the very word of God, the commands of God, with traditions, and we allow those traditions to then replace that word of God, it becomes legalism. Then we become judgmental on others. Well, look what that guy's doing. See how he's living his life? He's probably not a Christian. I don't even know if we should let him into our church. But why? Because that makes you feel safe. Now I've created this tradition. Now I can measure how I'm doing, and then allows me to measure my performance over somebody else's performance, and it can blind you to think that you are then pleasing God. When God says, get away from me with your vain worship and your empty rituals. So, we can have traditions, but we need to hold them with humility. We need to ask ourselves, is our belief, our practice, our tradition, is it rooted in Scripture? Is it helping us grow closer to God? And are we approaching it with humility, or is it leading us towards legalism? We have to be careful that we're not trying to just appease our conscience. See, I am a good person. I am pleasing God. Doesn't elsewhere Jesus call out the Pharisees who would stand up and pray so all could hear and say, thank God I'm not like this poor beggar over here. Mm-hmm. If obedience becomes about feeling good or good enough rather than loving God, it's time to check your heart. Because God's commands and His word are meant to transform us, not to comfort us. And I've said this a lot recently. God keeps bringing it back to my mind that God is much more concerned with our growth than our comfort. He desires that we would be happy and enjoy the things He's given us. Of course, our hearts and our lives would be filled with joy. But are we just so focused on our comfort, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, that we're not letting God and His Word transform us? That transformation process can sometimes be messy and sometimes be painful. That's how we grow, right? Didn't we just look at last time the story of Peter walking on the water, Jesus inviting him out? Boy, he's doing pretty good when he's keeping his eyes on Jesus. And he takes his eyes off of him and starts to sink. And Jesus saves him. Remember, Jesus went out on the fourth watch of the night? He let them struggle in the boat against, as he said, the contrary winds until the very end of the nighttime, the fourth watch. And then he showed up to teach them a lesson and to help strengthen their faith. And finally, rules can offer control. Christ offers freedom. Worlds apart, and so much better. Paul, in Colossians, read this for you, he warns the church there about this same danger. He says, oh, you say things like, don't handle this, don't touch that, don't taste that. And he goes on to say, these rules, they're based on merely human commands and teachings, taken from Colossians 2. Legalism can thrive in a church because it can appease the conscience, and it gives us the illusion of control. He reminds the believers, Paul does in Colossians 2, you died with Christ. Why live through man-made rules when Christ gives you freedom? Why do that? True worship of God in our lives, it flows from freedom, not from fear, like Martin Luther had to learn. We need to live out our identity in Christ and embrace that identity and not just keep rules. How do we measure growth in the Christian life? See, this is a difficult thing too. How do we know we're getting closer to God? How do I know that I'm being a growing disciple? In one way, Jesus says we will be producing the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't mean we can judge others for their fruit, but see, if we are allowing the Holy Spirit to live and work in us by our obedience to God and His Word, then that fruit will be produced in us. We don't even produce that fruit. The Holy Spirit does, because it's the fruit of the Spirit, not my fruit. So are we living a life that is evidenced by love and humility and repentance and mercy towards others? Those can be signs of God's work in the heart. It's never a checklist, but it's about us praying that 139, Psalm 139, God, search me and know me. So, we don't ever want to let spiritual routines become empty rituals. So we need to evaluate our habits, even the good habits. How are we letting them work in our lives? We need to let God examine our hearts and not just our behavior. God, am I doing a good job? What would he say? Let me see your heart. No, don't look there. Just, how am I doing? No. Invite God to examine your heart. We need to live out from our identity and who God says we are. In Jesus Christ, we are free children of the living God. It's not about performance. When we get to heaven, we look forward to Jesus saying, well done, my rich, successful servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant. God measures success by faithfulness. Are you showing up with a heart ready to be used of God? Are you studying the Word of God so that you can grow and God could show you where you need to grow and be repentant of sin? And are we willing to take that harder look? So Jesus rebukes the Pharisees in Matthew 15, but that rebuke has been carried down to every generation and always will until he returns. Reminded that our lips cannot, I mean, we can honor God. It might look like we're honoring God when our heart is drifting further away. Traditions can replace truth, and rules sometimes feel much safer than relationships. God desires that we fully engage in our relationship with him through hearts that are humbly devoted and presented to him. They were to worship God in truth, and that our obedience comes from a heart of love and humility. So, may we be people who don't just look righteous, but as it says in Micah, walk humbly with our God. don't we stand together and pray? Father, thank you for our time together. We thank you, Lord, for some difficult words this morning, but they're your words. God, we don't ever want to pass those over or turn the page to find something more comforting. God, we thank you that you love us and care about us so much that you would call us out on the carpet for those things that we are doing. And God, oftentimes there are things only you can see that no one might even know about, but God, you desire that we don't just become whitewashed tombs. We don't just clean up the outside like the Pharisees did. God, help us to not become Pharisaical in our relationship with you. God, may we be focused on humbly coming before you and walking with you, Lord God, in that truth and obedience and humility. We cannot hide anything from you. We cannot fool you, Lord God. We know you have so much more for us, and we thank you most of all for Jesus. He is the one who sets us free. We sang about new life in him. Thank you for that new life, Lord God, that we can celebrate. May we now live in it, Lord God, and embrace that. God, thank you that we don't have to prove our relationship to you to anyone around us or even to you. Jesus did, as we sang earlier, all that was necessary on the cross of Calvary, and he rose again to defeat death, hell, and the grave. For that we thank you. May we live in that truth. May we walk in that truth this week, Father God, as we are just real and authentic with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your time today, that you always listen to us, you hear us, you answer all of our prayers, Lord God. We're grateful for the way that you do. We just ask you continue to have mercy and go before us, but Lord God, use us. And it all starts, even our time of service, it starts with you working on our hearts that we are in right fellowship, relationship with you. So we pray in the name of Jesus, the powerful name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, church, for being here, listening. Praise God. Remember to pray for our team that's going out today. Amen.
As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to pray.
the shackles, break it free. Hear the song of the redeemed. He is moving, he is moving, he's alive. Oh, so take this freedom, take this love.